Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that at your right hand there is the fullness of joy forevermore, and that there at this moment there is the Lord Jesus Christ rejoicing forever in your salvation. We join with him, Lord, and praise your grace and mercy to us. And as we hear your scriptures, Lord, we pray that you would shine them into our hearts. Give us, Lord, this night a fresh and deeper joy in our Saviour, we pray. For his sake, amen. So tonight, I want to call on you to consider with me the unique person and work of the Holy Spirit. And in future weeks, the Lord willing, I want us to study various scriptures and what they have to say to us about the Spirit. And I truly hope and pray that it will change your life. I want to call on you to be a charismatic Christian. But I mean that in the true biblical sense of the word. Not in the way that word has been distorted to mean that there are all kinds of strange or difficult, strange things going on. I mean in the true biblical word of the sense charismatic. That you would know the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, working in you, blessing you with the love of the Father and the Son. I want you to be a charismatic Christian. And tonight we're going to begin with this tremendous statement in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. These words tell us about the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejoiced in the Spirit. But as well as considering what that means, those words also give us a tremendous challenge. Do we know what it is to rejoice in the Spirit? Do you have joy this evening in the Holy Spirit? Before we can come to the scripture itself, I believe it's important that we approach any passage about the Spirit, the whole subject of the glory of the Holy Spirit, in the right way. Our approach has to be right. Let me picture it for you this way. I've never had the privilege of going to the Caribbean. Perhaps you have. But if ever I was to fly there, to the island of St. Martin, I might be rather nervous. Because to land on the island of St. Martin, you have to fly into Princess Juliana Airport, which is famous for having an incredibly short runway. It's a little over 2,000 feet long. Just long enough for commercial airplanes to land. And the key is that the pilot has to get the approach exactly right. And he has to start descending and coming down to a very low level from a long way out. And in fact, by the time he hits the island, a plane has to be only 20 meters above the ground. And you can see, you can look it up on photographs on the internet, that planes come in and there are people sunbathing on the beach just below these planes coming into land. Now, amazingly, they've never had a single incident, near miss or problem, because the pilots are so conscious of getting the right approach. Now, let me suggest, before you come to any individual passage and its details about the Holy Spirit, we've got to have the right long-term trajectory with which we approach it. And I believe there's so much confusion and distortion about the Holy Spirit, because Individual verses are being taken and plucked out at random and not understood in terms of this big, long trajectory of approach before we even come to all that the New Testament says. It's vital that we grasp the Old Testament's teaching about the Spirit. It's vital that we see any individual verse within the context of the whole of the Bible's teaching about the Spirit. But in particular, we must think of the Spirit in a Trinitarian way. In a Trinitarian way. Verse 21 is a tremendous Trinitarian statement. Jesus the Son rejoices in the Spirit. And how does he rejoice? He says, I thank you, Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the glorious triune God, the three persons who are one God. Whenever we think of the Spirit, we must not separate him from the oneness of God. Whatever one person does, in a sense, the whole of the Godhead is doing. God is indivisible in his works. And he is one person within the Godhead to be revered, worshipped, loved and obeyed as the other two. We must not detach him from the Trinity. And secondly, we know the Spirit through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit comes to us in and through Christ, who took on flesh, who lived, died and was raised again in real history, and who now lives in heaven above still. And we must not detach the Spirit in our thinking from the historical, concrete person and events of Christ. And I believe most of the misunderstanding about the Spirit has come because he's been disconnected from either the Trinity or the person and work of Christ. We must hold them together as one every time we are thinking about him. There's this wonderful quote you will have heard before from Gregory the Great, one of the church fathers. He says, no sooner do I conceive of the one than I am illumined by the splendor of the three. No sooner do I distinguish them than I am carried back to the one. Let me suggest to you, this is the right approach with which we come to scriptures like this. This is how we must think of the Spirit. So if that is the right approach, look with me at the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit. He rejoices in the Spirit. The scriptures don't really tell us much about the emotions of the Lord Jesus, do they? I think today we tend to be a bit more of a touchy-feely kind of people. And we ask people, how are you feeling? And we tend to be far more interested in people's emotions than perhaps the Bible reveals to us about Christ. It does tell us that he had full, normal, human emotions, just as we do. He was angry when cleansing the temple. He sorrowed and wept when facing the cross. He loved his disciples. And here we read about his joy. But it's not just that he was joyful, but he rejoiced in the Spirit. What does that mean? Let me suggest to you, it can only mean the Holy Spirit was inspiring a deep, rich joy within him. And it's so great that Jesus bursts into praise. You could say he was being blessed with a spiritual gift of joy at this moment. Now by joy, we don't mean that this gift of the Spirit, of rejoicing in the Spirit, is some kind of holy, other, supernatural emotion. Some kind of special joy that's put within us in a way that's not part of our normal experience. No, it just means joy. It just means the kind of joy and happiness that we all experience for many different reasons. The reason it's a spiritual joy in the Spirit is it's because the Spirit is creating it in him, is leading him to it, is inspiring him to have this joy. It moved him to it. Have you considered that joy is one of the principal gifts of the Holy Spirit? Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Second only to love, joy. Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Tremendous statement about the Spirit. And when you pull it all together and see what the thrust of it is, he says, we rejoice in hope. Why? Because God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Or similarly, Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Or consider the book of Acts. How many times do we find in Acts we are told the disciples were rejoicing or were filled with joy? For example, chapter 13, verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Meaning that filling was the same thing. And joy from the Spirit leads to praise. Leads to praise. What was the joy that the Holy Spirit gave to the Lord Jesus at this moment? Well, certainly, he is rejoicing because the disciples have gone out and they are seeing fruit for their work and their ministry. And he's rejoicing that the kingdom is expanding and he's rejoicing that salvation is going out. But ultimately, the heart of what his real joy is here is the Holy Spirit gives him joy in the Father. He gives him joy in the Father. The Spirit is illuminating to Jesus the fatherness, the fatherhood of the Father. You could say that the thoughts of Jesus are filled with the truths about the person and work of God the Father. And that's what makes him rejoice. I thank you, Father. Even so, Father. By my Father, except the Father. Know who the Father is. Do you see how this is what he's rejoicing in? He's rejoicing in God the Father. The Holy Spirit is shining the light of the truth of God the Father into his soul. There's light in his mind. He's receiving truth about the Father and thinking on it. There's warmth in his heart to taste and enjoy these truths. What is it exactly? Well, he rejoices in his unique fellowship with the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son. He is, from eternity to eternity, the unique, only begotten Son. He has always been in eternity, the Son, rejoicing in his Father. He knows the Father in a way that is greater, and as wonderful as our adoption is, in a way that is greater than we do. In the Godhead, he is the Son. He rejoices in the sovereignty of the Father. He calls him the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of everything, the one who has all power and all rule over everything. Now, we do not believe in the Godhead being subordinated to one another in the sense that the Son is somehow less in power and glory and dignity than the Father. But within the persons of the Godhead, the Father has that role of being the supreme authority. He's the one who sends Christ, sends the Spirit. He's the one who is the absolute supreme sovereign. And has delegated that authority to Christ, as he says here. But Jesus is rejoicing in this absolute sovereignty and authority of the Father. And in particular, that it is the Father who has ordained and chosen who will be saved and who will not be. If you look back to verse 13, Jesus is lamenting about the cities and the peoples who have not listened and believed. And he's rejoicing in those who have believed. But then he says in this prayer, I thank you, Father, that this is your work. You chose who salvation should be revealed to and who it should not be revealed to. Here he is rejoicing in election, that God has chosen who is saved. And who does he choose to reveal salvation to? To the humble, to babes, to children, to those who come acknowledging their need. And he does not reveal it to the proud. As he says to the disciples, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. He rejoices in the unfolding of the Father's plan of salvation. He rejoices that souls are being saved, that God is revealing his truth, the church is expanding, the disciples are ministering. But it's all seen in this light of it being the Father's plan. The Father's will is being accomplished. And ultimately his joy is that people are coming to know the Father through the Son. Now, no doubt, the Lord Jesus knew all of these things already. He knew them objectively. He would have known them as he studied the scriptures. These were not new things that were being revealed to him. But as he's rejoicing in the Spirit, he knows them subjectively. He knows them in a way the Holy Spirit is ministering them to him, applying them to him. He is making them sweet and enjoyable to Christ in his soul. It's a bit like this. You can look on the back of a packet of food and you can see all the ingredients that go into it. But that's not the same thing as when you actually dish it out and eat it. So in the same way, Christ knew these truths. But now the Holy Spirit is giving them a great enjoyment in them. We are being given here, in his humanity, a glimpse of the communion that has existed in eternity between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. How the Father and the Son rejoice in one another in and through the Holy Spirit. As I'm sure you've probably seen, my great joy in recent weeks has been simply to hold Wesley in my hands and look at his face. And perhaps it's not a proper smile, but occasionally there's a little giggle or smirk. And that has been an incredible joy. As you picture that, it is in some small way a picture of this delight that has existed between the Father and the Son. So this is infinite joy. Infinite joy taking place between the members of the Godhead. So the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit is his joy in the Father. So this presents you with a tremendous challenge. Do you rejoice in the Spirit? Do you know what it means to have joy in the Lord? Do you know what it means to be filled with the Spirit and with joy? How is your joy tonight, brothers and sisters? Is it missing from your Christian experience as you weigh up the whole? Is joy the minor key that doesn't seem to come around very often? If you're honest, is there a lack of joy in your Christian life? I meet so many miserable Christians who just seem to lack joy, who give no impression of joy. And let me suggest to you, this is the test. Praise. Do you praise God? In your devotions day to day, do you feel that lifting up of rejoicing in God, of wanting to praise him, of having to praise him because you know how good he is? Or is praise missing from your prayers and from your life? Is there an absence of joy? Now, yes, we're all different. Some of us are more emotional than others. And sometimes it is not right to feel joy. When we are suffering, it is only normal and good to weep and to be grieved. But even still, I want to suggest to you that it is the witness of the New Testament from beginning to end that the predominant note of the Christian life should be joy. Joy should be our predominant experience. Why is it that every Christian should know this joy? Well, let me put it this way. Let me encourage you that you can know this rejoicing in the Spirit. It is meant for you. First, this joy is for you because in the Spirit, what belongs to Jesus belongs to you. In the Spirit, you are united to Jesus Christ. As it says in John 3 verse 34, he is anointed with the Spirit beyond measure, meaning without limit. But then we are told in 1 John chapter 2 verse 27 that the same anointing now dwells in us. Consider, and I would challenge you to meditate on Psalm 16. It's a psalm that's all about the joy that Christ has in his resurrection. When you read in the Psalms about the right hand of God and the exaltation of the Christ, the same thing that is said all the time is joy. There is a fullness of joy there. Christ is now beholding the face of his Father without any barrier and knowing joy in doing so, in that full revelation of the God. But that joy is connected to you through the Holy Spirit. That heavenly joy is to be poured out into you through the Holy Spirit. This joy is yours, because in the Spirit what belongs to Jesus belongs to you. But secondly, it is joy for you because the Lord Jesus rejoices to make you joyful. Isn't that the heart of the prayer? He finds happiness and joy in making you joyful. The Lord has no desire to make you miserable as a Christian. Psalm 16 verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Imagine that Christ says about us. We are all his delight. He rejoices to see us rejoice. This joy is for you, because the Lord Jesus rejoices to make you joyful. And in this, he is like his Father. As he tells us in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. There is rejoicing in heaven before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's a very Hebrew way of saying God. Who is in the presence of him? God. God the Father rejoices to see you rejoice. And this joy is for you, because in the Spirit, the Father of Jesus is your Father. And the Spirit comes to teach us to cry out, Abba, Father. Or as it says in Galatians, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In Christ, your sins are forgiven. In Christ, you are loved by the Father more than you can ever comprehend. And it is the Spirit's work to bring that love home to you, so that you rejoice in it. He comes to us in our weakness and our fallenness, our sinfulness, for this purpose, to give us joy. I came across the testimony of some translators who were working on translating the Bible into one of the African tribal languages, the Karare language. And when they were trying to figure out how to translate the Gospel of John, they came to that passage where Jesus speaks about the Spirit. And you might know the word is paraclete, which means advocate or comforter or strengthener or defender. And they could not find the right word in the Karare language to try and encapsulate that title of the Spirit. And then one day they saw some of the tribesmen, five of them walking in a line, and four of them were carrying heavy burdens, pots and the food and the water, and weighed down by it. But the fifth man carried nothing and was just walking freely in front of them. So he asked them, he said, well, is that fifth man a chief? Is he a special person who's honoured so he doesn't have to carry anything? And they said, no, this was his name in whatever the language was. This is the one who picks us up when we fall down. Meaning when the burdens got too heavy for any of the four men, this man would then pick them up and take his turn. And that was the word and title they used to translate that word for the Holy Spirit. But understand, just as he lifts up the soul of Jesus here, this is what he wants to do in us. Lift us up when we fall down and give us this joy. You could go so far as to say that this describes all of the Spirit's work. This is, in a way, how you could label all of his work. It is to give you joy in the Heavenly Father through the Son. That's what his work will be in heaven when it is completed and fulfilled, when he carries you and brings you into glory. It's there that you will know the Father and the Son completely and truly, as they truly are, and see their glory. And that's why the age to come is often spoken about as the age of the Spirit. Because it's there that the Holy Spirit will give us this fullness of joy forever. So how is your joy tonight? Would you want to know this rejoicing in the Spirit? Well then first, understand that this is His gift. His gift that He freely bestows on us. So ask Him for it. And pursue joy. Not joy in worldly things, but joy in the Lord. Pursue it. Crave it. Don't be satisfied until you have it. Secondly, pray that the Lord would reveal these truths to you. You see, this joy comes by the Holy Spirit giving us understanding of truth. By understanding of doctrine. And in particular, by understanding who God the Father is and His love for us. Pray that He would give you a deeper, clearer understanding of God. And as you know God, He will fill you with joy. But third, we must also say, we must pursue a humble heart. This whole prayer is about God revealing His truth to those who are humble. We must acknowledge our spiritual barrenness, our lack of joy, our emptiness, our weakness, and acknowledge it must all come by His grace, that we are nothing without Him. We must have humble hearts. But fourth, and finally, think much, meditate much upon the love of God the Father for you, in sending His Son, in sending His Spirit. Think about these glorious truths, that you are enabled to call upon Him as Father, have access to Him in prayer, that He will provide for you, protect you, care for you, and has glory prepared for you. Think much on the love of the Father. And then, may the joy of the Holy Spirit be with you as He was with Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how awesome You are. How incredible it is that You have revealed Yourself to us through Your Son in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, we pray that You would forgive our unbelief, our slowness to embrace all that You have been revealed to be. We do ask, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, that He would give us an understanding of who You are. And we ask, Lord, that He would give us a great gift of joy in knowing You. Oh, Lord, please sustain us with that joy. Meet us, Father, with that joy at unexpected times this week. Oh, Lord, in our prayer time, in the midst of our labours when we are down, grant us, Lord, this gift of joy in You being our Father. And, Lord, we pray, may this be to the praise of Your name forever and ever. Amen.